really neat study that I thought we could start as a series tonight on these evenings is that over the Godhead. And the Godhead is a subject that we need to understand before we get into it. We don't know everything about the Godhead, and really we never will until God obviously may reveal those things to us in heaven. We would never know those things right now, all of those things. What we have is what we have from the Scriptures, to know about the Godhead. And what I mean by the Godhead is the three persons of the Godhead, and which is who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that by the New Testament, and we even know that by the Old Testament. It speaks of different figures, different persons of this Godhead, represents them in a deity-type way multiple times, even mentions them in different names. So, who we're actually going to be talking about tonight, and I thought it fitting as our Savior to be talking about Him first and as our King, and as all authority has been passed to Him, I'm going to be talking tonight about Jesus first. So, next Sunday night evening, we'll be talking about the Father, and then after that, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. So, these three Sunday evenings are going to be kind of a neat study for us to go through. So if you'd like to be taking notes as well, that's something you can also be doing. Excuse me. So who is God the Son? We ask that question first. Well, we know Him to be Jesus Christ. The New Testament obviously reveals Him, God the Son, as this Jesus Christ, and we know Him to be the Son of God. That's how the Father wanted Him to be introduced to mankind, as the Son of God. Really, as far as before that, we don't know as much except that He created all things. We know that He created all things, and then we know that He was active and He was a part, even in the Old Testament. The New Testament even tells that. Jesus was even active in the Old Testament times. We know that. He was even active with events with Israel. Even He Himself would say that. He even was Lord over like King David. So we know that, you know, you are my... I can't remember that passage, but King David, obviously, he was dealing with the Pharisees at that time. If I could remember, I would go to that example. But Jesus Christ, He's called the Word. So that would be not His fleshly state, but that would be His pre-incarnate state. And what that means is His pre-fleshly state. The Word, John chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's turn there together. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We know this text very well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So obviously the Word becoming flesh indicates that this Word, capital W, who was a person, obviously as we looked back in verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, of John chapter 1. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So this is indicating a person. And this person, as we learn in verse 14, is none other than the Savior that you serve and that you even worship and that you follow, and that is Jesus Christ. So what the disciples would often confuse when Jesus was on the earth is the fact that Jesus was also God. So if you think about the different gospel accounts that we have, they each try to convey different messages. They each try to get different messages to the people and to us even as Christians today and to the world today. And the book of John really tries to convey the message that Jesus is what? He's God. Jesus is ultimately the Creator. So we may sometimes might have thought about the Father as being the Creator when we were younger Christians, but we know that Jesus was actually the Creator of all things, wasn't He? By John chapter 1, by Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, we know that Jesus was actually the Creator of all things. So He was actually the one who formed everything when it was the will of the Father. Of course, all things that happened were the will of the Father, but Jesus is actually the one who carried it out. And we know that God the Father had it that way so that in all things Jesus could have the preeminence. Luke chapter 1, let's turn there together. Luke chapter 1, learn a little bit about this Jesus, how He came to be. Luke chapter 1, He was pre-incarnate, His pre-fleshly state as the Word, that's what He would be called before He came to this earth. So So we would have that eternal existence as God, no beginning, no end, obviously as God. But He would come in the flesh. So this second person of the Godhead, as we also say, Jesus, the Word, the Son, would come in the flesh. Luke 1, 30 through 33 is what we'll read. 30 through 33. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So Mary learns here that she's actually going to be the carrier for ultimately the Son of God. That in verse 32, the Son of the Highest there, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's ultimately talking spiritually. But this God, the Son, is going to be the King over all things, even until the end comes. So the New Testament, is there going to be another testament revealed to us before the end? No, there's not, obviously. Jesus gave us the last testament and even died for it. And He Himself, even as God, died for it. So you think there would be anything better than that? God Himself coming in the flesh and dying for really the last testament that would be given to man? Obviously, there wouldn't be anything better. That's the best thing, and the most perfect thing, obviously, as the Hebrew Scriptures indicate, that we can have. We can have the cleansing blood of Christ, and we can have Jesus' sacrifice. So we need to understand that our Savior is also God, and that He came to this earth, literally, coming from His domain in heaven, to come and save us. So He did have an existence before coming to this earth, and we need to realize that. He was God, and He even, as we said earlier, He even was active in the Old Testament. He was active even before the world began, because He was the one that did what? Created it. So He was the Creator. So He is God, and we need to understand that as Christians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. This gives us a good idea as far as ranking with Him and the Father, and maybe even the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand a very important concept here that the book of Colossians is teaching. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Another verse I want you to turn to now is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. This is an essential verse to understand what I'm about to tell you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Please do turn there, because I want you to see this for yourself. 1 John 5, 7. Read that with me. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word," which we read about, Jesus, "and the Holy Spirit." And guess what these three are? They're one, aren't they? They're one. Now, we might think of a ranking as, you know, the Father is maybe the top dog, or maybe the Father is the one over all things. But actually, what we see in the Scriptures with the Godhead is actually a unity, isn't it? We see a unity between the three figures, the three persons of the Godhead. And guess what? They want that same thing to be extended to. They want that to be extended to the church, don't they? To the children, their children ultimately, the children of God. They want that to be extended to the children of light. And we need to be unified just as the Godhead is unified. That's even why it's said in the Scriptures that the Godhead is one. And we need to be one just... And that's actually, I'm remembering there that Jesus even prayed for the believers that we would be one just as Him and His Father are one. So, obviously, Him being God here, He's equal with the Father. You think about the Father being equal with like the Holy Spirit. They're all equal. They're all one. So we as the church, what are we? We're all equal, aren't we? We're all equal under God. We're not equal to God, but we're equal under God, obviously, as His children. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Let's turn there as well. Philippians 2, 5 through 6. Another good reference to talk about this. 2, 5 through 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Verse 8, "and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." In verse 9, "therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Let's just read it through. that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, verse 6, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We even see here that Jesus actually was showing himself to be equal with God. Now, he was showing himself as a bondservant and as a lowly man, but that was to be an example to us and be a teacher to us. And he came to this earth by command of his Father. His food was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And certainly he carried that out, but that doesn't mean that he was any lesser than the Father. What the Godhead wants us to understand, ultimately what God wants us to understand, is these three are one. They're not three separate entities. They're not three separate gods. They're all ultimately one God with one purpose, with one mission in mind, to save mankind, aren't they? They ultimately have different functions as we see through the Scriptures. We see the Father acting in one way. Sometimes we might see the Father as a what? As a planner. Sometimes you could refer to the Father as the planner, the one who makes the will. You could refer to the Son maybe as the executioner of the will, the one who carries out the will, maybe as he created even creation. Think about the Holy Spirit maybe even as the means. Those are in different ways you can think about it. I've heard many different figurative ways that people can come up with to reference these three persons of the Godhead. But ultimately, what we need to understand is they have their different works that they do, but they're all what? One. So we as the church have different works that we do, but we're all what? One. So it's the same thing. And that's, of course, a great example in Scripture that we can look to understand we need to be unified as the church. So that's another lesson that we can pull from this. But what is God the Son's importance? So we talked about who is God the Son, who is the Word, who is Jesus, but let's talk about what is God the Son's importance. Obviously, to the world today, what is He? He's the Savior, isn't He? He's the Savior of mankind. He came to this world to save man whenever man ultimately would have been lost without Him. Even those of the Old Testament wouldn't have been able to be saved without the sacrifice of Jesus, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 10. So Jesus was necessary, and God the Father knew this, and He did plan Him before the foundation of the world. So even as the book of Ephesians says, but He is our Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Let's turn there together. Luke 2, 10 through 11. Luke 2, 10 through 11. Then an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, we talked about this a little bit, but I want you to imagine the scene. These people are Jews. Mary is a Jew. Joseph, even, is a Jew. So, they've been praying for the Messiah all their lives. We think about how we might pray for maybe God's judgment or His justice to come eventually. We think about how we pray for the reward, maybe. Well, these people are praying for who? The Messiah. They were praying for Jesus. They were praying for the Savior to come to save them. And sometimes they'd be praying for it in a physical way, but ultimately Jesus would come and save them in a spiritual way. So that was what they'd be praying for, the Jews. In every prayer that they would be saying, usually they'd have something about the Messiah, because the Messiah was a very important part of the Old Testament. And ultimately what we need to understand is that the entirety of the Scriptures, the entirety of everything that God planned, really does form around who? Jesus. Even the Old Testament was a foundation for things to come, the New Testament. So, ultimately Jesus, everything rested upon Jesus making that sacrifice and coming to this earth, bringing about the New Testament, ultimately being crowned king, being the head of the church, being all these different things, and then coming in the end and taking the children of God. So, what is God the Son's importance? He has many different importances to us as Christians, to the world. But Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we know that verse well. For the wages of sin is death. You remember that? The wages of sin is death, but do you notice the second part? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people might think, as the Jews do, that you can get to heaven without Jesus. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. You can't get to heaven without the Son of God. Basically, what the Jews do is they're taking the Father, and they're taking, really, they don't even take the Holy Spirit. They really just take the Father, and all they obey is the Father. So, obviously, is that going to go with God? No. No, absolutely not. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, all show themselves in the New Testament. They want us to know them. They want us to obey them. So, obviously, we shouldn't discard them or treat them as if they're nothing, as even the Jews do, and maybe some denominations do to one person of the Godhead or one other, but we Christians need to make sure that we understand that there are three persons, and that these three persons, as 1 John 5:7 says, are one, that they're unified. So God the Son's importance, though, as we're focusing on that particular person, He is our Savior. We know in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4, what does it talk about there? What does Jesus give us? What is He preparing for us? He's preparing homes. He's preparing mansions. Christians, do you realize that your mansions are already there? If you're faithful, your mansions are there. They're waiting for you. When you obeyed Jesus, when you chose to follow Christ, and as you're choosing to follow Christ right now, if you die, you go to paradise, yes. But if the judgment comes in 2 seconds, you're ready to go home to your mansion. That's what Jesus promised you. If it weren't so, He wouldn't have told us. That's what He Himself said. So that's what we have waiting for us. He's our Savior. That's God the Son's importance. Of course, He is the only way of salvation, John 14:6. He says, I am the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And of course, we also have Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where there's no other name under heaven among men by which we can be saved. That's paraphrased there. But another thing that we need to know, and this is a more specific contextual answer as far as what is God the Son's importance, is that He is our intercessor. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. These are two just a little bit different things, but ultimately He is both of these things for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Let's turn there together. I want you to read these verses with me. Romans 8:34. And please, if you have any questions after the lesson or after worship, rather, please don't hesitate to ask, because I know these Godhead topics are sometimes a little complex. And they are, certainly. We won't know everything about this, and that's what we need to understand as we read through these things. But the reason I chose it for this evening, Sunday evenings, is because this is whenever usually the older Christians are here, and I don't know why other Christians are not here tonight, but that's a sad thing. But really, you know, I don't like to say it, but you all know what I mean. So, all of you, ultimately, I believe that we should be getting into the more meatier topics, and I believe the Godhead is one of those meatier topics, and you understand what I'm saying. But Romans 8:34, let's read that together. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we understand that Christ died for us. He's also risen. He's at what? He's at the right hand of God. He's actually there at the right hand of God. And what is he doing for us? He's making intercession. So he's actually there. You think about whenever we pray to the Father. What Jesus is actually doing is he's being the one who goes to the Father with our prayer. He's being the one who actually goes to the Father with whatever we have need of. The way that we have access to the Father, the way that the Godhead set it up, is through Jesus. So it's not that the Father doesn't love us. It's not that the Father doesn't want us to go directly to Him for some reason. It's that He wants us to do it through His Son. It's that this is the way He wants it, and that's just as simple as it is. He wants us to do it through Jesus. So, of course, we can get into the whys and all of those things, but ultimately, that's the way God wanted it. That's the way God wants it. And, of course, God wanted Jesus to be the Creator, and that's just the way He did it. So, all the divine will behind that, you know, we just don't know everything about those things. But we can say what we know from the Scriptures, of course, and we may be able to speculate a little bit, of course, not trailing off too far. Hebrews 7:25, another verse that we can turn to talking about this. Hebrews 7:25. 7:25 there. Let's see what that says. (Clears throat) I want us to go back to verse 22 there. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That's opposed to the old law, of course, and even maybe the patriarchal law, as it says there in Melchizedek in verse 21. Verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, for all when he offered up himself. So understand the difference here. If we read verse 28 as well, I'll just go ahead and read it real quick. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So we understand the difference between the priest of the Old Testament and the high priest that we have today, which is Jesus. So another thing that we need to understand and see is that Jesus is, in a way, our high priest. Well, not in a way, he is our high priest. So he goes to the Father for us. He makes that intercession. He's the one who offers the sacrifice for our sins. And how many times did he have to do that? One time. That's the only time he had to do it. It was just the once. He offered himself up, his perfect self. He doesn't have to do it anymore. He doesn't have to offer sins for himself. And we can talk about these things later if we do a study over the book of Hebrews, and I would like to. But Jesus ultimately makes that intercession for us with his perfect sacrifice that he made all the time. And if we also think about the perfect sacrifice that he made, something else that we learn even in the book of 1 John is that he continually cleanses us of our sins. So if we're striving to be perfect as God is perfect, and we may mess up at times, we are away from that darkness. And that's another topic entirely, is fellowship and things like that. But if we're striving to be away from that darkness and we're trying to get away from sin and maybe we mess up, we're not ultimately in darkness yet. But if we repent and we don't stay in that sin, that blood will wash us continually away from sin. So fellowship is a whole other topic, and we will get into that as well. But let's get back to our main topic. God the Son, he does go unto God the Father for us and on our behalf. He's the mediator between us and the Father. We know 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 actually gives us the exact wording there for that. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Let's turn there together and read that. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he's our mediator. He's the go-between. If you think about a mediator, that is literally what it means. It's a go-between. So Jesus, the Word, God the Son, whatever you want to call him, he's actually the thing that stands between us and God the Father. So without a Jesus, without the Word, without God the Son, there wouldn't be a way for us to get to the Father. You ask again, why did God the Father want it to be this way? There are just some questions I can't answer. I don't know why exactly God wanted it to be that way. I don't know why he didn't just have us go directly to him. Maybe he wanted all the Godhead to be involved. There's many different things that we can speculate about it. And of course, that's the purpose of an intense study like this, of a deeper study like this. We can do things like that and speculate into things like that, not getting away from the Word, of course. But talking about Jesus being the mediator, without him, there would be no access to the Father. So he is absolutely of the utmost importance. Now, talking about this one more thing, we'll just talk about one more thing before we end here. But what is God the Son's role in the Godhead? And we've talked about it just a little bit, him being the high priest and things like that, him being the mediator, the intercessor. But just asking that last question overall, Jesus overall is what to us as Christians? He's also a king. He's our Savior, he's our high priest, but he's also our king. So that's one thing that we often even maybe forget as Christians. But in prayers, we can call him a number of things. We can call him our high priest, we can call him the Word even, we can call him all the names of Scripture that were given. We can also call him our king. And that's something that I also make a point in my prayers sometimes to call him. to call, ultimately, not I'm talking to God the Father, but I reference Jesus. And I say, Jesus, our King. You can also call Jesus your King, because certainly He is. Revelation 19 and verse 16. Revelation 19 and verse 16. Let's turn there together. Read just a little bit on this. It is a neat idea, and certainly it is the case that Jesus is our King. He's the King over all things, really. 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. If you go about these, like in this text here, ultimately what these heaven scenes, these throne room scenes in heaven, if we ever do a study over the book of Revelation, they're all ultimately aimed at who? They're aimed at Jesus. They're aimed at crowning Jesus. They're aimed at, even in the book of Daniel, there's a crowning of Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come. It's a prophecy. So they're crowning Jesus. They're all praising God the Father. They're all praising Jesus. And Jesus is ultimately being crowned the King. He's the King over all things. And God is handing to Him all authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We'll just read a few more verses on this, because I want you to understand the full aspect here that He is our King. Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, 18. Hear that together with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So we know that in the Great Commission, don't we? And that first verse that is said, that Jesus says, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Obviously in the heavenly realm and in even the earthly realm. So, and even in space, things like that. So, all authority has been given to Jesus. Revelation chapter, let's read, Revelation 5, 9 through 14. Back to Revelation real quick. Revelation 5, 9 through 14. Now I want you to go back to verse 8 and we'll get a picture of what's happening here. This is one of those throne room scenes. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, which would be the 12 apostles of Christ and then also the 12 tribes of Israel, figurative all here, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Continuing on, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is who? The Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, which is under the earth, and such as are in sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. Then the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. And this hymn here is obviously who? It's Jesus. This throne room scene here, it's all being directed towards Jesus. All the authority is being given to Jesus. So He is the King. He is ultimately over all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Let's turn there together. It'll be one of our last verses. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18 there says, we know this verse well, these set of verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. If you go back to verse 14 there says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You really see a lot of different things that Jesus does for us and has done for us in that set of verses. Colossians 1, 14 through 18 really says ultimately maybe three main things that He is. He's the head of the church. He's the creator. He's the even the sustainer, so four things, and he's our redeemer. Excuse me. Need some cough drops or something. But those are some details as far as God the Son goes. He is the creator, and of course that last thing that we need to mention is that He is the sustainer of all things. So that's just a neat study that we could do tonight, talking about Jesus, the Word, God the Son. Of course, the Word being His pre-fleshly state, and Jesus being His fleshly state, as we know Him to be from the New Testament Scriptures, when He came and lived on the earth and got that name, as was given by the Father. So, just some details about God the Son. I know it's a very neat study. I hope you enjoyed it, and maybe these next two nights as we come together, we'll be again talking about the Father next Sunday evening, and then the next Sunday evening after that, as we said, we'll be talking about even the Holy Spirit. So those will be some neat studies. I hope you'll join us, even those of you online. If you have a need this evening, mental, physical, or spiritual, whatever you may be going through, if you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, we would encourage you at this time to please come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. Please do make your needs known. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. We're all struggling in this life, and we're all on the same path together. Please do let us fight with you together. If you're not a Christian, which I believe everyone in here is, I apologize. Got a little bit of a cough from being in Ghana, apparently. But it's okay. We'll get through it. We have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, according to the New Testament Scripture. Be willing to repent of sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and then be baptized, of course, into water, and then remain faithful unto death, and we will inherit the crown of life. I'm trying not to cough, and I will end there before I cough again. Brother, please do come. I'm sorry. Let us stand and sing. If you have a need, please come to the front.